So if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We're told here, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Barak, the son of, remember I told you, and I messed up here a second, I'll adjust. When there's tricky names in front of you, fast and confident is how you read them. I'm going too slow here. Then people don't have time to look at each other and say, is that how you pronounce it? Nobody really knows. Anyways, it says, the son of Aphia, end of verse 1 here in 1 Samuel 9, he's a Benjamite. That's really what you need to notice here this morning. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know that he was a mighty man of power, more literally substance, wealth. And it says that he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, handsome man. There was none among the children of Israel as goodly or as handsome of a person as he, it tells us. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. The Talmud tells us he was over 7 feet tall. So you try to imagine this giant of a man. And it says, the asses of Kish, verse 3, this is important. Saul's fathers, his asses, they were lost. And Kish, verse 3 in the middle there, said to Saul his son, take now one of your servants with you, arise and go and seek after the asses. So Jesus, we bow our heads and our hearts before you in utter adoration of your glory and your majesty. Lord, I don't know how an individual can come into your sanctuary, your house, and not instantaneously feel humbled to be in your presence. The glory of you, our Lord, your majesty, your splendor, what's put on display, and even just seeing through the mirror dimly, Lord, we're overwhelmed. And everything, Lord, outside of you and in your word and the things of your spirit, Lord, is lesser. So we're asking you this morning that you would draw our attention upon 1 Samuel chapter 9, that you would open it to us. So many of verses that we're going to walk through, Lord, there's no way that we could leave here without receiving a basket full of goodies from you. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would fall upon me, no different than any other time that I take this pulpit. Lord, I pray that it be all you and no me. And I pray that you'd open mine and all of our ears and our hearts to receive this beautiful word this morning. And it's in Jesus' most precious name that all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I'm calling my message this morning, Unveil Your Ear. It will be beautiful as we work our way to that portion of the scripture. This is one of my favorite chapters, certainly in the book and most definitely in all of the Bible. And I pray that you have the tolerance to walk through it slowly this morning. Again, more of an expositional, exegetical type of a study here, line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That is the Calvary way, amen? We love the word of the Lord, and we're thankful for it. Things aren't always what they appear to be, and that's certainly going to be a highlighted theme as we move through this chapter together. We had a little bit of a road trip this past weekend, Sean and I, and our two little kids. We had to go down to Pennsylvania. We had a tournament to be at. We actually just got in this morning, and here we are. And so, just an interesting weekend, but we were, you know, driving through the Poconos on our way to the tournament, and you know, you just start talking about everything and anything. You have a car ride like that. The kids were sleeping. So Shauna was laughing kind of out of silence. And I said, what's so funny? And she says, oh, my goodness, I just remembered to tell you. Remember last week, last Wednesday there, we had a delivery to our house. We ordered a dining room table, the first one that we've ever ordered. And it was being delivered to our house. And she said the girls, two of the girls, had piano lessons. And Harper, my youngest, she just turned 8 Friday. She's a little spitfire. She's incredibly smart, very witty, kind of sarcastic, a lot like the Downey family, not the Tommasos. She's not really into practicing piano. We sort of make her take lessons. So she doesn't exactly love to go to the piano and work on her homework. So Shauna said, hey, you know, it's the day of your lesson. As the delivery men are assembling the chairs and the table and coming in and out of the house, you know, that's going on. And on the other side there, she says, Harper, you really should probably get on there and practice just for a little bit here. So Harper's on there sort of fiddling, you know, using one finger, terrible form, and just kind of going through the motions. And she is not doing a good job. That's just a nice way to say it, in case she's in the building getting a drink or going to the bathroom and she hears me. She's not exactly nailing it, you know. So something happens in her brain as these men are kind of coming in and out of the house and looking at her where she is on the piano, where apparently she takes her iPad and she pulls up one of those self-playing piano recordings and she puts it up where the music goes and she starts to do one of these. And she lets it go for a bit there. And at the end of the delivery, Shauna's signing off on the papers, not really even having a clue what Harper's doing. And by the way, that's what happens when you have 3 to 4 kids. You no longer know what's happening with the little ones. You're just happy that there's a head count at the end of the day and not even necessarily their head, just that there's the correct amount of heads at the home. And the gentleman says to my wife, he says, I got to tell you, he says, I am blown away by your little daughters. You know, she's a phenom. This one here, I mean, I've never heard somebody play the piano this way before. And Shauna, it didn't click to her till that point that she totally was like fooling everybody and in her wit playing a recording, and it was not her at all. But I'm thankful that my wife let her get that acknowledgement, and out the guy went, and he thinks, you know, little Beethoven lives in my house. Little does he know it's little Nikki, not little Beethoven. So things aren't always what they appear to be, obviously. This man here that comes on the scene, I can do a lot of sermons with this morning, but the Holy Spirit has made it very clear what he wants me to tell you. Certainly, there were, like Paul said, many things that came up against me to keep me from getting to you. But the Holy Spirit would have it that I'm here this morning, and by his grace, I've prevailed. And we'll unleash our portion this morning, and we'll come back. I'm not even going to tell you what we're going to come back to next Sunday. I'd like to tell you, but there's too much time between now and then, and what the Holy Spirit might lead me in which direction. It says, there was a man who had a son in these opening verses, but you know, much better than a man who has a son is God who has a son. But the nation of Israel is not interested in him at this point. There's a man who had a son. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's got a lot of substance. He's got this great herd of animals, this flock of sheep. Saul is a rancher. Theologians believe he's around the age of 30, which makes this story even more interesting at this point, that he's so submissive to his dad, that he honors his dad. Family mattered greatly in these days, as it ought to today. He's a part of this ranching business, it would seem. He has a son. I mean, that's you read that in verse 2 and you think, geez, he must be young. He gets beckoned to go find his father's asses. But he's just submissive here at this point. We're told by the Holy Spirit, he wants you to see here, because there's a contrast to when we get to David, God's choice. This is Israel's choice. This is man's choice. This is the people's choice. Remember in chapter 8, Samuel the prophet, and it's been weeks since we've been together in this part of God's word. Remember back in chapter 8, Samuel the prophet, his heart was breaking when the people said, we want to be like the other nations. We want somebody to go into battle ahead of us and lead us. And we want like just somebody to be like our animated statue, that we can all just like be in awe of and be like, that's our guy, that's our champion, that's what we want. So, you know, his heart is broken here, but God says, give the people what they want. So the Lord in his grace and his mercy, he does it in chapter 9, but it's not his choice. In my opinion, David is the real first king of Israel. But by way of the people's vote, if you would, by their request, this is their guy, but not necessarily God's guy. That's the way I see it. He's a choice young man. He's a goodly man, it tells us. It speaks of his size. It speaks of his strength. It tells us here that he's the most handsome man in all of Israel. He'll do wonderful on, you know, the front of a royal magazine. He's, you know, he's head and shoulders above everybody else, the average Jew, you know, 5 foot 5 inches maybe, you know, not very tall. Here he stands, probably around 7 feet. Again, that's what theologians say. That's what tradition tells us. It's not that he had a long, like, giraffe neck. He was just this big guy, you know, who really stood out in the average crowd. And his father's asses get loose, and it seems like quite the conundrum. It seems like quite the predicament here as we open this chapter together. It seems as though there's this great catastrophe, you know, a herd of these guard donkeys used to be guardian for the sheepfolds to sort of keep them in file, keep them in rank. They got lost. So dad says to Saul, you got to go find them. So Saul and his servant get on the road. They pass through Mount Ephraim, verse 4. They pass through the land of Shalishia, but they found them not. They pass through the land of Shalem, and they're not there either. So they pass through the land of the Benjamites, and they still don't find his father's asses. So when they were come to the land of Zuph, it tells us, verse 5, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return. Let's just go home. Like, this is not working very well. You know, otherwise my father, he's going to be concerned that I left to go find his donkeys, and he's going to be worried about us. Which is interesting because, again, Saul's around the age of 30, but I suppose as a mom and dad, you never stop worrying about your babies, right? Amen? So it tells us here that he says, hey, my dad's going to be worried here. We better just go home. We've gone through all of these cities, and we don't know where dad's donkeys are, so let's just go back. And it says, he says unto him in verse 6, behold now, consider this. Think this through. There is a city, it tells us, where a man of God lives. He's honorable. It tells us he's an honorable man. All that he says, it comes. What a reputation. He's speaking of Samuel. As a little sermon of itself, the verse will preach. I mean, what would the community and culture that you associate with on the daily say about you? What would people think? Oh, yes, that person, I'm in a need here. Let that person could pray for me. Or would they be shocked to hear that you're a Christian? It's just always challenging when you come through a verse like this. Seems like Saul's not really a spiritual man. Because he don't even know who Samuel is, but his servant says, there's this guy. You know, I got a guy here I hear about. He's this guy that's honorable. Everything he says comes to pass. Let's go there. Peradventure, he reminds me of Jonathan's armor bearer. Let's just see what God might do. Like, let's just go for this. He might show us our way so that we can know where we are supposed to go. If you're taking notes this morning, it's important for you to see here and have God illuminate to you the doctrine of a providence. The doctrine of God's providence in our lives, okay? Saul and his servant think they're looking for donkeys. The guy just by happen chance, coincidence, remember the Jews say, that word is not kosher. He says to him, hey, there's this guy around somewhere here. He's a very honorable man. He's an upright guy. And everything he says always comes to pass. Maybe we'll run into him on the road. Now remember in chapter 8, God says, I got a guy too to give to the people what they want. So there's things happening here on both sides of the table. So Saul says to his servant in verse 7, behold, if we go, I mean, what are we going to do here? I mean, I don't have any money left on me. The bread is spent in our vessels and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What are we going to give him? How are we going to get him to speak to us? So the servant answers Saul again, and he says, behold, I have here in my hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God, and I'm sure he'll tell us of our way. Now the Holy Spirit wants you to see in verse 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. That's interesting. But now we are told at this portion of the nation's history, the seer is not called it any longer, but he's called a prophet, which is a Hebrew word which means bubble up. I ask the Lord every time that I take the stage in front of you that whatever word he's spoken to me would bubble up, that I wouldn't just preach the text exegetically or expositionally, but that it would bubble up within me and spill over onto you, your portion. That there's a prophetic anointing upon me when I preach. So I love here what that means. A seer before is what it was called. Somebody who's able to see in the spiritual realm, has insight, foresight, spiritual sight. Which is wonderful in and of itself. But now the Holy Spirit says, we're calling this somebody who has the ability to have God's word bubble up within them. It's beautiful. So then said Saul to his servant, all right, let's do this. Let's go. Let's go see this man of God and what he could do for us in this city. So up they went, verse 11, the hill to the city, and they found young maidens who were probably drooling over Saul. honestly, Jewish history does tell us that that's probably why they wanted to converse with him. They see this strapping, strong, man come through there that's handsomer than everybody else in the land. And it would be like an NBA player coming into town, just this big giant of an ice right there. And they take him in and they have this conversation. There's the maidens going to draw water, and they say to him, to the ladies there, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came to the city, and there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." Again, by coincidence, you're supposed to see the details here. If I didn't think the Holy Spirit was trying to show us something, I could have blitzed through and just gave you the points. I can't compete with how good God is in his writing and my preaching, so I just go line by line. You're supposed to see everything. The maidens just were out drawing water. People make two mistakes when it comes to the providence of God. They either overanalyze everything and make it everything is God. You're at the deli counter and you ordered salami and they gave you a cup of gall. And you think, "Oh my gosh, God wanted me to eat this instead of the salami." You know, everything is overly spiritualized and you're weird because of it. And then other people go the other way and they fail to see any of God's leading in their life. We got to strike the balance. Okay, we got to strike the balance. Now, I err on over-spiritualizing everything. I don't do that at the deli counter, but certainly I do that in a lot of things of life, and I'm asking the Lord to continue to anchor me. But what it is that I literally try my hardest to walk with him in such a way where I'm just constantly, "God, lead me. God, close the door, open the door, show me," you know, whatever it is. I even say prayers like this to him: "Lord, if you don't want it and I don't see it, just put it in my heart to say no to it. Even if I don't know, that's why I'm saying no." You following what I'm saying? So, you know, there's this beautiful portion here where these ladies just so, and I'm saying it facetiously, they just so happen to be there drawing water. Samuel just so happens to be where they are having a feast. This is the abundant life, by the way, when you're a believer. God is in your everyday. Don't fail to see it. And when you're frustrated that your ass has got lost or your children got lost, or you do what you want with that, or whatever it would be, you know, instead of getting frustrated, maybe just pray through it and say, "God, what is it that you're trying to do here? Why did I get delayed? Why did I get stuck in this line? Why was there an accident ahead that made me go, you know, this detour here around the way, or whatever it would be, Lord? Why did I run into this person?" Like, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be weird about it, but certainly you should be in tune and seek to see God moving very supernaturally through the natural in your life, or very naturally supernatural, whatever which way that you want to kind of take that in and let it become yours. Amen? So here we are, here they are, Samuel's in town. These maidens say, "Yeah, he's here, there's going to be a sacrifice." So as soon as they came into the city, verse 13, "You shall straightway find him. He'd go right to the high place to eat. The people will not eat till he comes, because he blesses the sacrifice, and then they're going to eat whatever is bidden. Now, therefore, go, for about this time you're going to find them." So they went up to the city, and when they had come to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. You know, that means face to face. This is so wild. You know, here they come walking through the city, and here comes Samuel. And they're face to face, looking for each other, and Samuel knows, but Saul has no clue. Now the Lord, verse 15, he had told Samuel, please see this, this is where I pull my title from this morning. He had told Samuel in his ear a day before that Saul was going to come saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you are going to anoint him to be captain over my people, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." The Lord spoke that in his ear, it tells us. Look back at chapter 8, verse 21. It won't do you much work to have to look real quick. Chapter 8, verse 21, it would be good for you to see this. You need to be encouraged. Chapter 8, verse 21, God spoke in Samuel's ear. You just read that with me. But look what it says in 8:21. "And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." Samuel and the Lord talk in each other's ears. Are you kidding me? This is the principle of fellowship on display right in front of us. I want to get into Saul's life, but I don't think the Lord's going to let it happen this week. Maybe just a little bit. I think we're supposed to see Samuel here. I think we're supposed to see Samuel here just a little bit more. I was on my way in this morning. I get a text from Ken Lang, the pastor at Calvary Chapel out in Syracuse. And he says something along the lines of, love you, praying for you and your flock. May it be, not knowing anything about where I am in my teaching, may it be a 1 Samuel type of morning where y'all lean in and give God your ear. That's no ordering salami at the deli counter and getting cup of gall. Amen? I texted him back. I said, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. Thank you for being faithful to let Jesus speak into your ear. This is the principle of fellowship. I don't think this is speaking. I don't want anybody to get ripped off. I don't think this is speaking about an audible voice. I just don't think that that's how it necessarily goes for the most of the time. Billy Graham, one time at the end of his life, was asked, have you ever heard the voice of God? And he paused and he said, I think I might have once before. If he said, you know, because some of us are, we're like, oh yeah, God speaks to me. And, you know, it's really Ajita or something like that, right? And we conjure these things up. What this is saying here, though, in the Hebrew, the idea is, the men, like the ladies, would wear a head shawl, a head covering, or I guess to make it more relatable for us here in this culture, a veil. And what this is seeking to do here is to paint, a word illustration, a word picture for us. What it is when somebody speaks to you, but they want it to be secretly, they pull the veil behind your ear and they kind of speak to your heart. Now that's some serious intimacy with the Lord that Samuel would have. That the Lord could kind of move the veil behind his ear, as it were, and speak to him. That Samuel is even interested to hear. Because remember, in the natural, Samuel's ticked. I don't know if you're just jumping into the study, but last week, this man of God, he is so displeased about this decision. He's not for this. He's not in this. He doesn't want this. He's sick about it. But he submits himself to God's will, to God's governing of God's people. They're his people. And because of that, he gets to continue on in this principle of fellowship where he gets to speak to God, utter to God all of the cares of his heart, and God speaks back to him. That's the abundant life. It's right here. This is the abundant life. This is the abundant life. If you want a word of summation, this is called revelation from God. God, as I start my day, I'm asking you to give me revelation. I'm asking you, Lord, as I speak to your ear, for me, it's in my recliner at home with my Bible in the morning before anybody else is awake. And I'm legalistic about it. Because I hear Pastor say all the time, you don't got to do it first thing in the morning. Listen, by opinion, I disagree. You got to do it first thing in the morning. You're just drained as the day goes on. Your attention is drawn elsewhere as the day goes on. There's not a lot of room left for God as the day goes on. You want my best, it's got to be first thing in the morning. And I think God feels that way too, based on his word that says, those who seek me early will find me. And how does he direct our steps? How does he direct our moves through the day if we believe in this type of an intimacy, which by the way, I do. I believe in the providence of God. I believe in the leading of God. I believe that he's concerned with every detail of my life, of your life, and billions of other people's lives. So how does that happen if I don't give him the start of my day? If you work nights or B shift or something, apply it as it would to your life. God is always up to something, and it's always bigger than you. And this is great because, you know, I've been praying, Lord, lately to the Lord. Lord, give me favor. Just give me favor. Give me favor with heathens. Give me favor with brothers. Give me favor with the law. Give me favor with the village. Give me favor with the congregation. Give me favor. But what the Holy Spirit's helping me see, this isn't some like a Pentecostal TBN, like only blessings come upon the believer, right? This is like, God, give me the favor of being able to see everything filtered through it being filtered through your hands that comes into my life. So then I can have perspective on everything going on. Okay, lost donkeys, this is aggravating. This is an inconvenience. This isn't how I plan my day. But you're probably in this, Lord. There's probably something you want to do. How I know? I gave you the start of it. So, you know, like, this has been happening to me all week. I'm gonna just come right down to everyone's level for a moment and give you some points of application, and then we'll continue because the ending's the best part. You know, I meet this guy, Dr. Joe Autari, that was here last Sunday, the heart surgeon from Philly. I meet him at Calvary Philly 6 months ago, doing a men's day, right? We exchange numbers. We both took a liking to each other. By the way, major misfit. Not very similar at all, right? He went to Harvard, did residency at Columbia, and I didn't go to college. He's a heart surgeon. I'm a preacher. He's in his 60s. I'm in my 30s. I mean, we really don't look like we should probably be together. But the Lord's doing something. So he comes here after, you know, it's funny. So let me rewind. We're at dinner last Saturday evening. I just got in from out of town last Saturday evening. I meet him for dinner. And he says, as the food's being served, he says, "What happened here? I got to ask you. What made you just ask me, like, you told me back in November you wanted me to come. And it's April. What happened? You texted me twice, once in November and once in January, saying, let's make this work. After I wrote back to you in January, you said the holidays and everything got crazy, busy, whatever it would be. Then you asked me, would you like to come in January? And I said, yeah, give me some dates. And then I didn't hear from you till March. So I said, I don't know. Now, he's a heart surgeon. I don't think that worked very well. You know, this is new for me, by the way, eating dinners with heart surgeons. But I'm not a poser, so I don't try to be anything in front of anybody. I am what I am, and like it or lump it, take it or dump it, here I am, and, you know, you never have to come back here again, I suppose, if you don't like it. But I said, I don't know. I really just don't know. I know that, like, the timing was just never right. And I didn't really have it clear as what I wanted to do with you. I thought it was going to be a men's day. Those of you at the men's retreat back in the fall, I told you, we'll do a steak night with his doctor, a men's night. And then the Holy Spirit forbade me. The holidays came, life got crazy, I had no peace. Then I thought, the whole congregation needs to hear this guy. Then I'm sitting in the seats, listening to him in both services, knowing about some of your lives, and I'm thinking, this is a prophetic word. God was lining up your needs with his supply, and he brought it through a man from Philly. So everything was beautiful, and everything was wonderful, and I think, well, I wonder what's going to happen with me and the doc. Are we going to stay friends? Are we going to keep talking? What's going to happen? I don't know. I mean, I really just don't know. He said he loves it here. He said the word, by the way, those of you who did worship last Sunday, I'm not on a tangent. This is part of my sermon. I get frustrated when people think you're on a tangent. I'm not on a tangent. This is part of the sermon. Those of you who were up here leading, you need to let another man praise thee. This is the Holy Spirit. I talked to Dr. Joe recently. He said, my son took, he loved what you did so much by Hillsong, one of those songs last week. I think it was the third song. That him and his wife had been listening to it, and they said, he stopped her. He said, this isn't how it's supposed to sound. So he got his son to get him a copy of how y'all did it here last week. He said, much better. And he's been playing that over and over. So just thank you for your diligence and your hard work. So we get Dr. Joe and Maya, his wife, out of here last Sunday. Off they go. Off I go to baseball for my son. And that evening, he texts me this long text. I love your church. I love Rochester. See if your mom can get me a job. He got those vibes just from a day of meeting her, the power of an Italian 4'11" woman. It's amazing. So we text, I say, listen to this. As he's texting, I get a text from one of the coaches from my kid's team. And the coach says, hey, just a reminder, you've been gone. We have a tournament next weekend, what we just came out of, in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. I said to Shauna, are you kidding me? I've never heard of Doylestown in my life. I had to write it down on my sticky note before I introduced the doctor that he's from Doylestown Hospital, Doylestown, PA. You know, I said, Dr. Joe, I said, listen to this. I'm coming to your place next weekend. I'm going to be in Doylestown. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, I'm not kidding you. I said, I just got this text. I knew it was in PA. I didn't know it was in Doylestown. I just knew I had a long drive and it was going to be tricky to get back to preach. He said, when you get a copy of your son's schedule, you got to let me know. So I said, yeah, for sure. I don't know. Does he really want to know? You guys heard what he said last week. He's closing on his house. He's going to be homeless. This whole bit, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to bother him with my 10-year-old's schedule for his games? So I get to the hotel Friday evening, 5 days later, 2 days ago today. That's pretty impressive. I'm not messing up so far. There's a lot of details here. I get a text. I'm getting in bed, watching the draft. Just get to PA, watching the draft. Pleased with how the Bills and the Giants did. It seems like the Lord was in those picks. So, you know, we're watching, not so much the Jets. But anyway, so we're there. We're hanging out, and I get a text from Dr. Joe. Hey, did you get your son's schedule yet? I want to come. I said, yeah, his first game's tomorrow at such and such time. He goes, what park? I say, Shauna, what park is he at tomorrow? So she says this name that's not easy to spell. So I did my best and I sent it. He goes, you got to be kidding me. I said, all right, this is getting silly now. You know, we keep doing this, you got to be kidding me thing. I mean, we're not kidding anymore. This is really what's going on. He says, that's 3 miles from where my home is. I'll see you there. So I think this is, you know, so I'm going to be standing on the sideline with all these parents from Rochester, and I'm going to just know somebody in Doylestown. You know, this is interesting. So there I am watching his game, and there Dr. Joe comes walking up, and he says, something's going on here. I said, yeah, for sure. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm going to have heart issues, and you're going to be my doctor. I'm not sure. I don't know, or something's going to happen here. I don't know what it is, but there's something definitely going on, and there we are being chummy talking. He's rooting against his son's former team, you know, the hometown team, watching my kid's team, and the parents are like, you know, looking at my wife like, who's your husband with here? You know, this whole bit, and she's like, he's just a heart surgeon, no big deal, you know, these things. And they're not understanding what's going on. The long story short, because I got to finish the chapter, now all these conversations start to come up with all of these parents who have not committed their lives to Christ about our church, about the Lord, about this doctor. So I see right away the providence of God. What really blew me away is Dr. Joe says, hey, I don't know what your plans are, but Maya is also on her way with her unbelieving twin sister, who she walks this park with every day and tries to evangelize her. They're bringing you hoagies. Now, I thought a hoagie was a steak sub, so I was really excited. But he ends up coming back with her about a half hour later, and they've got like 4 or 5 hoagies. And I know I say this a lot, those of you who are under my preaching. Seriously, I've never had a better hoagie in my life. An Italian assorted, a couple of turkeys, this chicken salad, all these things. And it was my lunch, and it was my dinner because of the craziness of the day. And I texted him, I said, if anything else, the providence of God was in effect with these hoagies. You have no idea. So I text Pastor Joe Foge, and I say, what's going on? Can you tell me what's going on here? Is this something, am I supposed to come here? Is he supposed to come there? What do you want to do? So he laughs and he says, just pray he gets his job back. And so I said, well, that's not exactly how I thought the story should end. But anyways, I just see the providence of God. I got so many texts this weekend, one from my cousin. I haven't talked to him in maybe a year. And he says, I feel I've been out of work and I feel like God wants me to open a restaurant. And this is the verse that he gave me. Dr. Joe's still technically homeless. He was trying to get a room at the hotel that my soccer team took, so we couldn't. There's all these things in people's lives that are believers where they might get a portion of revelation, but they're waiting on their confirmation. This is the thrust of the message. When you walk in the Spirit and you pour your heart into his ear, and he pours his heart into your ear, he follows up revelation with confirmation, and it's vital. It's vital. You have to get confirmations from God. And it is so wonderful, and it is so beautiful when you go before him and you allow him to make an announcement into your ear every single day, and then you sit quietly, you give him the opportunity to speak to your heart, and you watch the steps unfold as you just put one foot in front of the other. It's the abundant life. This is the part of being a Christian that makes it worth it on this side of eternity. If right? Because let's be honest. I mean, we all like about that side of eternity. But what about this side of eternity? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm lacking motivation to continue the straight and narrow. Okay, here it is. God guides you and God leads you, and he's very interested in the most mundane steps of your life. And he supernaturally, naturally supersedes and works in your life on the daily when you ask him to open your eyes to see it. And he protects you ultimately from you. So this is beautiful here. Samuel saw, In verse 17, the Lord said to him, "Behold the man, this is the one I speak to you of." You know, this is the guy that's going to reign over my people. So Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Tell me, I pray you, where is the seer's house?" So Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer." This is like a John 19 story. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am," and they all fall backwards. I mean, imagine how eerie this was. Samuel said to Saul, "I'm the guy. I'm the seer. Now here's what I want you to do. Go up before me into the high place, and you're going to eat with me today. And tomorrow I'll let you go. And I'm going to tell you," how eerie is this, "what's in your heart." Woo! "And as for your asses, by the way," and Saul's probably thinking, "Oh my goodness, who is this guy? I didn't even tell him about them. And as for your asses that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on those things, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" And Saul answers, this is a sermon. We're not going there, but it's a sermon. Saul answers and he says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you speaking so fondly of me?" And Samuel took Saul, his servant, and he brought him to the parlor, and he made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 people. And Samuel, in verse 23, said to the cook, "Hey, listen, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee." And the cook took the shoulder, and that which was upon it, he sets it before Saul. And Samuel says, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time has it been kept for thee since I said, I've invited the people." So Saul is eating with Samuel the day he was looking 3 days later for his donkeys. This is God. This is God. You don't have to have your palm read. You don't have to call a psychic hotline. You know, you don't have to do things the way the world does. You don't have to like wonder through life. I wonder if the Lord wants me to date her. I wonder if the Lord wants me to date him. I wonder if I'm supposed to take this job. I wonder if I'm supposed to put in for this. I wonder if I should move there. You don't have to do any of that. God's got it. And it's revealed through him here, Samuel, his man. He's like, "I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart. But listen, before you start getting distracted, because I already can see you're distracted, your asses are all set. They're already found. God's got it all figured out." It's amazing the providence of God. He gave him this confirming word. It's so special here because he's in tune with the Lord. And this is an Old Testament Christian. We're New Testament saints. We have the full counsel of God's word. Okay, your podcast, whatever you listen to through the week, your TED Talks, whatever you're up to, okay, cool, do whatever you want to do. They're protein shakes. They're supplements. They're not your meat and potatoes. The main thing is the main thing. In 2022, I'm screaming as loud as I was in 2010. It's the word of God. Stay in the word of God and put the word of God in you and ask the Holy Spirit, the author, to speak to you all day long what you put into yourself, so that he can lead you and he can guide you. It's not just this cute little verse that is put in a frame, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's not just something you frame and put in the bathroom or in the hallway, stitch on your pillow. That's life. So there come from this great feast, the third day that he's looking for his dad's donkeys. And they come from the high place of the city, and Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. What a scene. I want the footage. I got to believe, like, on that rooftop dinner there that evening, like a front porch, that's what it is in the Orient, Saul had to have said, "How did you know about the donkeys?" And he probably just said, "The Lord unveiled my ear." The potential that Saul had. And they rise early, verse 26. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house. And he said, "Up, that I might send you away." What a boss. So Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And look at verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, hang on a second. Bid your servant to pass on before us. So he passes on. But look at the closing of the chapter. But stand still a while. You should underline that. You really should. If you don't write in your Bible, at least mentally or in your notes. This is a word from the Lord. He sent me here this morning to say this to you. But stand still for a while that I might show you. Isn't that interesting? It's not tell you. I am so hung up on this. That I might show you the word of God. I just feel like it's so much more than just, hey, I want to tell you about the word of God here. I feel like I'm saying, I want to show you the word of God. I want to talk to you about how this whole thing works. I want to talk to you about your potential. I want to reveal to you that this is not the will of God, that there's supposed to be this monarchy. There's supposed to be a theocracy. God wanted to rule and reign over his people, but the people rejected him. So God is allowing you to be this figure that shares his glory that really belongs to no man. So listen, here's what you got to do. This is what I believe. Here's what you got to do here if you want to be successful. You got to keep your fingerprints off the glory of God. You got to stay small. You got to stay humble. When you're small, you're usable. You got to stay where you are, Saul, and God is going to use you, even though this was not his perfect will for his people. You know, when you yield yourself to him and his plans and his purposes and his allowance in your life, blessings will come. But you got to stay small. I wonder how this went. But here's what you got. Stand still for a while and receive the word of the Lord. Stay here before you go and hear the word of God. Okay, that is a word for the room. Before you go to work, before you go to school, before you go wherever your goings are going to take you, y'all and me too at the front of the line, we got to just stand still for a bit and receive the word of God for the day. I love Pastor Chuck's radio show, The Word for Today. It's the word for today. He wants to speak to you from his word that is the primary resource that he's given us to direct our hearts. It will blow you away, just like Saul's donkeys and his pursuit of them and his chase of them, how he ran into Samuel on that feast day and they're in the same place at the same time. It will blow you away how when you devotionally move through God's word, that he has you in a portion that he makes come alive that speaks exactly to your instance that you're seeking him on. He can do it from any book. If you're desperate for God to, you say, well, I'm trying to go through the Bible and I'm in Leviticus right now. So maybe because I'm so desperate, I should pause and hop over to the Gospel of John. I disagree. I really believe that this is the inerrant, inspired, God-breathed word. You got to know the origin of it because that's what makes it special and unique. He breathed the breath of life on every verse in this book. I believe that, and he's preserved it to lead us and guide us. It makes it unlike any other resource that you would go to for direction. He will speak to you from his word. He will speak to you so preciously from his heart. It's not sterile. Samuel doesn't say, hey, let me tell you real quick the word of God. He says, no. Stay for a while so that I can show you the word of God. I don't want to just tell you. Anybody can just tell you something. I want to talk with you. I want to look in your eyes. I want to ask you after I say a little bit. I want to say to you, do you understand what I'm saying? Does this make sense to you? Do you have a question? Is this like bearing witness with your spirit? I want to disciple you. I mean, this is incredible here. I want to show you the word of God. There's heart behind this. It's not just this cold, calloused, distant, far-off God. There's intimacy attached to these words. I want you to sit. I want to direct your steps. I want to direct your day. I want you to be quiet before me. I want you to stay your mind and receive your word. I want you just for a second to quit moving around. That's like what God has to speak to me. Just quit moving around. Just put your phone down. Don't worry about the weather. Don't worry about the draft. Don't worry about the Yankees. Don't worry about ESPN. They played on a loop all day. You ain't missing anything. Just for a minute, don't worry about the stocks. I own all the cattle on the hill. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about your yesterday. Just sit before me. For goodness sakes, even your iWatch, even your phones, they say that, right? Pause for a minute. Take in a deep breath. Yeah, great. But what if you bring God into all of that? What if you just sit and receive and stop being so frantic? Stop being so active. Stop being so mobile. Just sit. This is an art we've lost in this sensory overload generation. What if we just sit and stop going in every direction and stop bringing up to God all of the options? Well, Lord, I wasn't thinking because this direction over here. What if we stop doing all of that and just give him a clean slate, a blank canvas? and let him paint his picture. Maybe you're not hearing because you're not stopping. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I'm in a conundrum. This isn't how it works for me, Pastor. I mean, maybe because you're a pastor. No, maybe you're not hearing because you're not stopping. Sit. Be still. Speak from the depths of you what is secrecy to everybody else, to heaven. And watch how heaven does it back to you. Unveils your ear and speaks things that aren't for anybody else. I'll say it in second service. You can check if you don't believe me. God says things to me that I'm so thankful that he doesn't say in front of my wife. If you don't know what I mean, I'm sorry. God says things to me that I'm so thankful he doesn't say in front of my children. Fears, anxieties, things I don't even pray out loud because I'm afraid demons will hear. He speaks to me. I'm driving through those windy Pennsylvania roads last night. All these taxes and the roads are terrible. No lights, it's so dark. And my son and my daughter, they're like on sugar overload from just, you know, from the day, and they're talking. And I just started saying in my heart, God, I'm a little afraid. Get us home safely. And I was so glad that my kids never heard me say that. And certainly that my wife never heard me say that. He speaks to my heart. Turn the station in PA, losing signal, and all of a sudden, a Christian song, I don't know the radio station, starts speaking about the peace of God. It's the abundant life. Just sit, just for a little while before you go. Where are you going, by the way? Where do we gotta go? We're telling Almighty we gotta go. Where do we have to go? This is the time of year that makes preaching this message the easiest. The birds are waking us up at 5 a.m. I mean, they're loud. Their master's feeding them. Get up. What does an extra half hour do anyways? You're still tired by 5 o'clock. Just sit there and breathe and say, God, I'm your poema. That's what the scriptures tell us. I'm your expression of art, Lord. The canvas is blank. I think I got to do this today, and I think I got to do that, and it looks pretty full. But Lord, bob and weave me as you see fit. And give me the grace to roll with it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you. What a portion you put us in this morning. We ask you that we would bless you back, God, as we do the only thing. We really could only do one thing back, and that's bless you and worship you. There's nothing else that you're after, and there's really nothing else that we can give besides our hearts that you're after. So let this song bless your heart. In Jesus' name.